Well, brothers and sisters, if you would be so kind, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20. Now, as we come to Acts chapter 20, we will remember that last week we spoke about the concept of the sheepdog. And the last few words of the passage from last week, or not the passage, but the words that I was sharing, was that amazing thing, that impossible thing has to take place. That in the absence of the sheepdog, the sheep have to become sheepdog. Now you have to understand the analogy and the allegory to understand what we were saying. But something amazing has to take place in our lives. When we come to Christ, a miracle takes place. Okay? A lot of people really wrestle with that, and they say, why don't miracles happen as often, as frequently as they did in the Old Testament and the New Testament days? Well, they do. And we have to understand that the greatest miracle of all, the miracle that all of creation yearned for from all the way back in Genesis chapter 4 with the fall of man, takes place each and every day that somebody receives Jesus Christ as Lord. That person's very soul becomes saved, and then they are drawn near into a relationship with God, the likes of which that had not been capable of since Acts chapter 4. An absolute miracle takes place at salvation. Your spiritual DNA, your very nature, your very essence changes at the moment that Christ washes you clean. To where we, who were once those who roamed about in darkness, now something dramatic happens. We become moved from that kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His marvelous light, as the scripture says. We get moved to the kingdom of His marvelous light as infants, as babes in the Word, but something takes place. Because of the transference from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, we are now allowed to grow in a way that we had never thought possible before, never conceived of. We are now allowed to grow as a spiritual creation, where those of us who once stumbled about in darkness now find ourselves in the light. We learn to progress in the light. The scripture says there was a time when you had to drink milk because your teeth weren't ready to cut meat yet and such. And He used that as a spiritual allegory about our lives, that there was a time when we once didn't know the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. We didn't know right from wrong, up or down. But now we can grow in His ways. And not only can we grow in His ways, but we can actually grow to where we can discern His will for our lives. The scripture says you can grow to a point where you can test the spirits to see if they are really from His kingdom or not. We are able to grow to know our Heavenly Father, to know His plan for us. And of course, a passage of scripture that we often quoted over these last couple of years, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to help you, to prosper you, not to harm you." We start to learn. We learn through our experience with Him. We learn through our walk with Him. And so now, as we mentioned, Christ Jesus in the allegory that we shared last week is truly our sheepdog. The one that runs ahead, the one who was one of us from amongst us, but ran ahead to meet the wolf in our place. But now, as Christ was the one that paid that great price, as Christ was the one that gave His all so that His Father's lambs would be safe, so too now those little lambs need to grow to the point where they have horns. Those little lambs need to grow to the place where they can learn to defend themselves and drive off the wolf wherever they meet him. The sheep have to become their own proverbial sheep dogs. The Lord is always with us, But we grow in the Lord. We grow and we become more capable of dispelling Satan's darkness by shining forth the light of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 38, it says this. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. My goodness, my poor eyes these days. I need to use someone's here real quick, brother.
Here, they're,
no. They're readers.
I'll take them.
Now y'all can't see my face no more, though.
That's okay.
Thank you for that. Thank you for that, Brother Richard. It's a miracle. Look at that. No, because I just found my problem now that I can see. See, now, thank you for these brothers, because I just found out what my problem is. I'm in Luke, and I'm supposed to be in Acts. Yep. Wow, imagine that. I'm supposed to be on the page that has my notes. My apologies, everybody. My apologies. Now, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things. So draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to that men who were and to that the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. Well, right now, what's happening, brothers and sisters, is we are getting ready to start to hear about one of the missionary journeys, no doubt. But we see that Paul told the story, if you will, last week, about the sheep, about the wolves, about Jesus, and about how it all ties together. And we began today with the verses that we ended with last week. Now we have come into this new set. Well, last week we ended with, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And we read through verse 31 last week, therefore be on the alert, remembering the night and day. For a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Now in verse 33, we have one of our focal passages for today. And this is important because it says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs. Now, as we're talking about wolves, we're talking about false prophets. As we're talking about wolves, we're talking about false ministers. Now, as we come to this passage, the scripture tells us, point number one, be on the alert. Now, what are some signs of things that God's people need to be on the alert for when the Lord tells us that amongst you, savage wolves will come up? Now, I don't mean to irritate anybody. I don't want to rub anybody wrong, but I need everybody to understand what I'm saying. I know that there is a lot of good teaching on radio and on television. But if I was to stand up here and say, but there's also a lot of bad teaching on radio and on television, I'd like to think that everyone would be with me on that and understand where I'm coming from. There is a lot of misleading things that take place on TV in regards to religious matters. And as the scripture says, be on the alert. I want to share with you two things that Christians always need to be on the alert about if they are wondering if somebody is a false minister or if they are a cultic person. To establish a cult and to be very well aware if you are speaking to a cult, you really only got to ask one question. What do you do with Jesus Christ? You see, theology is systematic. It builds. Okay? Now, whenever you have a weak link in your chain of systematic theology, you'll know it because it affects another doctrine somewhere else. Jesus Christ is the core of our belief. Amen? God Almighty, born into the flesh, as the scripture testifies itself, all the fullness of God emptied or poured into the form of a man. He was a man, but he was God. He was not a 50-50 bar. He's not like one of them popsicles you eat that's orange on the outside and cream on the inside. It wasn't just skin, if you will. And then he was not a Hercules. He was not a demigod. He was 100% God and 100% man. So that in his sacrifice, the fact that he was 100% man stood as a perfect substitute for you and me. Because he was 100% God, it made that 100% substitute 100% glorified, if I may paraphrase systematic theology for a moment and help us to understand. Whenever you speak to a cult, they will always change either the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ. They have to do this. And I'm going to give you the reason why they have to do it. Because cults are inspired by the wolf. Cults are inspired by Satan. And Satan cannot allow people that he is trying to lead astray to know how to put their faith in the true God. So whenever you come into a cult, you ask them, well, what do you do with Jesus Christ? Tell me about him. Well, he's one of our spirit brothers. Or he is like, you know, part of God's own house that he had with his many spiritual wives. Or he's a good teacher. Or he was a great man. Or he was a prophet. They will do anything that they can. And some of them will even say that they are still believing in the Word of God. But then those same cults will have to publish their own version of the Bible to make up for their bad theology. Where they say, our belief doesn't fit here. So rather than understand that our belief might be wrong, let's change what the Bible says to fit our belief. That is a dangerous path to be sure. Amen? Because even as the Lord himself said, neither a letter nor a jot nor a tittle shall be removed from my word. We are students of the word. The word feeds us. The word helps us to identify the wolf. The word helps us to also know the lamb and to turn to the lamb. So point number one about discerning a false prophet or a false teacher or a wolf that might come up from amongst you is what do they do with Jesus? Point number two is what do they think about money? Oh my goodness. For those of you that are at least as old as I am, you guys remember certain names from back in the 80s? Like how about the Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh? Anybody remember that guy? Anyone? Any of my Oregon Washington type people remember him? Oh, the Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. He was great. He was a Bhagwan. He was some type of a sheikh of another religion. But If you remember, he had this cultic group of followers. It was up in Oregon and Washington, I believe. But he had this cultic group of followers. And these followers lined his driveway every morning in their orange robes. And they'd sit there and they would praise the Bhagwan as the Bhagwan got into a car each day and drove down his road. And they oftentimes lived in poverty, surrendering all of their earthly wealth to the leadership of the Bhagwan. And the Bhagwan, being a godly man, being really God on earth, well, you couldn't expect him to be in poverty. So he had a nice Mercedes that he drove every day past his doting cult members. Oh, wait, no, he didn't have a Mercedes. He had 365 Mercedes. One for every day of the year. You see, whenever you start running into a cult, they're going to either change Jesus to fit their belief, or they're going to establish how a certain way of life or living is okay for them, but not for you. And it's almost always going to be surrendered about monetary principles. One famous cult, you almost think they were next door, proclaimed that Jesus Christ was coming back around 1976. And he's coming back to his temple. But his temple is not going to be in Jerusalem. It's going to be in California. In Malibu. That's where Jesus is going to come back. So since Jesus is coming back, you know what we got to do? We got to make Jesus a mansion that's suitable to house the King of Kings in Malibu, overlooking the ocean. Because that's how we take care of Jesus. And as 1977 came and passed, they said, well, Jesus didn't come back. We better take care of this mansion somehow. Oh, I know, as your prophet, I'll move in and take care of it until Jesus comes back. I hold this in contrast to people like Billy Graham, who lived in a log cabin till the day that he died. A man that controlled a lot of wealth and could have demanded for himself a huge salary without a doubt and would have been justified because he was an amazing individual and he worked amazingly hard, and yet still he just chose to very simply live out his days with his beloved wife in their family cabin. A beautiful situation, a beautiful expression of faithfulness to God. Did he have his needs tended to? Yes, but not by butlers and maids and a fleet of automobiles. Now, what is the thing about money? Brothers and sisters, money, our money, has stamped right across it, "In God we trust." If only that were true, amen? You know, if only that were true. Money is such an amazing thing, though. Families get divided over money. Friends get divided over money. Everybody gets divided over money. Families will say, well, we can't do this or we can't do that. We can't afford it. We don't have enough of this stuff that says right on it, "In God we trust." So we can't trust the direction God's leading us. We have to put our trust in this stuff that says we need to trust in God. The irony that's behind it. And for me, when I see ministers, and now I'm going to take a leap that might be a little bit closer to home, but when I see people on TV saying things like, "I feel a $1,000 miracle coming on. Send me $1,000 and you're going to get that miracle that's worth $1,000. I got news for you. If the miracle that I'm praying for somebody else is their salvation, $1,000 won't cover it. Not even close. Humanity owes a price that it could never pay. There is no commodity that we can barter in that will equal the salvation of our souls. You see, in Christian circles, we believe in this thing called grace. And we know that grace is something that God rains down from his throne. And it's so beautiful. Now, in contrast to a lot of people, I don't think that money is necessarily sinful. I don't think it's wrong that somebody has things that they have bought with their wages. I'll tell you about an event I had that's about 25 years ago, so it didn't involve any of you. But I knew this one person who, they were retiring. And they dared to squander on themselves, and they bought a mobile home. Oh, excuse me, motor home, not a mobile home. They bought themselves a motor home. And in all of their glory, they pulled up to church one day, honking their horn. Check out what we got. We're going camping. Now, for me, I'm like, one, that's not camping. Okay? And I get frustrated with people that say it is. Okay? That's not a tent. But they say, we're going camping. And I'm like, and trust me, at that age, I did not understand the concept of those at all. Motorhomes and such. I didn't understand them. I'm starting to understand as I wake up with a sore back in the morning and all that kind of stuff when I go do my camp. And I'm starting to understand. But at that day and age, I'm like, somebody pulls up and they're like, look what we got. I'm like, more power to you. I don't know what to say. I didn't understand it. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Sometimes people will like spend their money on something and you'll be like, I don't get it. But it makes you happy, so there you go. But somebody next to me said something to the effect of like, I can't believe the way they're flaunting their money. That money could have been used to, you know, feed the poor. That money could have been used for this. That money could have been used for that. And I know a lot of people have that opinion about various things. And so lots of times I'm like, so are you also saying that somebody can have a house this big but no bigger? A car this nice but no nicer? This many kids but not that many kids? You know, when you start trying to put your standard on somebody else's life of what it should look like, what should it look like? And that's a very dangerous game to play. What I saw, although I didn't understand the concept of motorhomes at all, what I did know was that somebody that pulled up in front of this church, as proud could be, and as I was trying to be happy for him, but didn't really understand, what I did know was that there was a couple that pulled up in front of the church in their new motorhome who had tithed the entire time that I knew them, and as far as records showed and as people could testify, they tithed their entire lives. They did just like any other Christian. They tithed on everything that they had, all of their income. They didn't skimp. They didn't do anything. If they got an extra bonus, that bonus was in the tithe. They tithed. And just like all the rest of us, they got taxes taken out. They did all the things that they're supposed to do. But what I did know at that particular time in my ministry was that the person that was now mocking them did not. Vicious wolves creep in from many areas. Okay? Vicious wolves like to attack because it's what wolves do. They attack and they attack and they attack. Did you see the way she was dressed? Did you see the way that he was wearing his hair? Did he color his hair? Did you know this? It's like there's no end to the viciousness of a wolf. It's what wolves do. They growl. They show their teeth. They bark. They bite. God has called upon us, though, to be like his lambs, but also as lambs, as he calls to be the sheepdog, to stand up for his word, to stand against the wolf, to raise a standard of his glory, his love, and his grace in this lost world. Brothers and sisters, be on the alert. Our enemy roams about. And one of the ways that we be on the alert, study and pray, the scripture said to us just a little while ago. Now, when we study and pray, you might understand something. A truly God-honoring ministry must focus on giving, not getting. We must focus on knowing God, not lavishing things upon ourselves. We must be interested in service, not in being served. In a truly God-honoring ministry, the focus needs to come off of ourselves and be put on other people. That is where we become the, if you want to call it, the leader of the sheep dogs, if you will. You have to remove yourself a little bit and look at those around you. The scripture tells us in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve two separate masters. There is only one God, and money is not he. Amen? There's only one God, and his name is the Lord. And no matter what else you want to serve, whether it's money, some false belief structure, some philosophy, some political arena. God said, of other gods, I know not one. The Lord God Almighty, who knows all things, has said concerning other gods, there are no other. So here's the truth. We're either serving God and growing in his ways, or we are growing in our separation from God. This is why I have often said that sometimes makes a lot of desperate Christian a little bit uneasy. There's no such thing as plateauing in your walk with God. Yet many a Christian often says, I feel like I'm plateaued right now. There is growing and there is shrinking. Because the Christian who is on fire for God, the moment that they realize that their walk with God is not what it should be, the moment they realize that, continuing on one more second in that place and in that spot is willingly letting your relationship with God be eroded. Now, if I may, what does that look like? In your life and in your walk with God, you are going to see and experience certain things that you're just going to have to be floored and amazed about. You're going to see and experience things that speak of God's glory in a fresh and beautiful way. You are even going to have times in your life where the Lord God Almighty draws near unto you, rests his proverbial hand on your shoulder, if you will, and says, child, come and follow after me. And you say, Lord, how? What is that going to look like? I want you to do this, or I want you to do that, or I want you to be a part of this, or call this person, or minister to this person, or feed that person. And what God says to us, as it always will, causes a bit of a crisis. Because normally when God calls, it means that our status quo is no longer good enough. And it's time for growth. The moment that we step back from his calling, our walk with God begins to deteriorate because we allow ourselves to live in opposition to the calling of the Lord upon our lives. Now, normally, this is a sermon that you would expect to hear to a group of pastors. The funny thing, though, is that all Christians are the sheep of God's fold. Pastors, Sunday school teachers, pew warmers, and everybody else. We are all God's children. And he has called us all. He hasn't just called pastors. He hasn't just called deacons. He's called us all. And he asks us all to serve him in various capacities. And when he calls, it's uncomfortable because he calls us in a way that as of yet we have not done. And at that moment, we're often like, ooh, Lord, you got the wrong person. Even Moses, when speaking to the burning bush, says, Lord, you got the wrong fire mail address. You meant to talk to my brother Aaron, who's eloquent. He likes to talk. He talks a lot. Talk to him, God. As if God makes a mistake. As if when God's hand rests upon you, he could make a mistake. As if he doesn't know you from all the rest of his children. As if he didn't call you out specifically. And this is the thing. Lots of times we'll say to ourselves, where did my walk with the Lord go? Where is the glory that I once knew? Where is the love that I once knew? When people say that, I will often ask them, when was the last time that you remember encountering the Lord? And did you do as he asked? If you are honest with yourself, you will know when and where the distance began to form. You and God are both aware of where that distance began, and you and God are both aware of why you let that chasm between you and he grow. He is on the right side calling you back to him. We have to answer in all humility and say, yes, Lord, you were right, and I was wrong. Here I am, Lord, use me. And that's where the growth and the beauty begins to take place. Because if I may, if you have known the calling of God upon your life, and then the day comes where you say, where is my relationship with God? I once, consider that if you will, the God of all creation, miracles, and wonder drew near unto you, laid his beautiful spiritual hands upon you, saved you, forgave you, whatever that moment was, and perhaps even called you. And you step back from the Lord God Almighty. Don't think that stepping back from the call of God upon your life, that you are going to stay happily plateaued at that point. Stepping back from God means stepping out of God's plan and his will for your life. That's not a plateau, brothers and sisters. That's called backsliding. And let's not be found there, amen? Be in love with God. Share the Lord with all that you are. Let him touch you. Let him minister to you as he is calling you to minister to others. We need to know this word. We can't make up our own principles to put upon this word. And by saying things like, oh, that's okay. Yeah, I might have said no to God, but it's okay. I'm only a little plateaued. Brothers and sisters, there are certain things you can't be a little bit of in life. Amen? And those of you who have been in church and have heard the illustrations, I hesitate to say them because I don't like just repeating everything else. But you know what? You ever heard the expression, you can't be a little bit pregnant? You don't think so? You are or you're not? Are you expecting? A little bit. No, you are. And in the same way, when it comes to walking with the Lord, and this is where we have to be honest with ourselves, leaving the wolf within us back there to starve to death. Don't point your fingers at other people and say, well, I'm better off than them, because by having just done that, you may have just proved yourself wrong. Don't say, well, I'm doing okay because I'm better off than that person, or I'm better off than that person, or I'm better than I was. None of those things speak of, are you where God wants you to be? God has his relationship with that brother and that sister and that lost one and that lost one, and he has his relationship with you. And sometimes I think we're a really peculiar bunch that we think we can gossip to God. But God, did you see brother so-and-so? We both know how he used to be. And sometimes I think God says, yeah, used to. He used to point fingers at people, gossip and slander about them, say they weren't good enough. I know, right, God? And now you've taken his place. Brothers and sisters, know the word. Know the word. Drink deep of the truth of this word. Be holy as he is holy. Serve as he leads. Let this word strengthen you, nurture you, and show you the way that you should go. And in all things, be free of selfish matters. When Paul stood before them and he raised his hands and he said, you know, and you can only imagine that as Paul was talking to them and as these words were being recorded, that he must have held his hands up. He must have said, you know that these two hands did the job they were supposed to do when I was amongst you. That they took care of me and they took care of you to the best of my ability. That he lifted up his hands. And it says that those who were with him, they cried. They cried as he was getting onto the ship. They were moved. Was it because they realized that they had been saying things about Paul that might not have been true? And as Paul lifted up those hands, maybe they remembered a time when they were broken and they were praying and that hand was on their shoulder. Maybe they remember a time when they had spiritually fallen and that hand had helped to pick them up. Maybe they were moved and they understood, yes, these are the hands that labored amongst us. Without discrimination, ministering to each of us. Now, in this passage, here's something for you note takers that you might find interesting. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, interestingly enough, as we've been going through the book of Acts, I don't compare it to our Sunday school books, but this is kind of one of the passages, but the idea that was in today's adult Sunday school lesson. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The scripture does point out that you are allowed to take care of your own and expected to take care of your own. But brothers and sisters, the real blessing that you're going to experience is when you do more than the minimal, is when you look beyond yourself to God's ministry field and you join him in that endeavor. Now, when I said you note takers are going to like this, because I want to call on you to test me on this, and if you prove me wrong, then maybe next Sunday we'll stand you up and I'll give you a Cupid doll or something like that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If my memory serves me and my basic research, which was quick, outside of the Gospels of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, outside of those four books, in regards to Jesus' earthly ministry, this is the only time Jesus is quoted in the rest of the New Testament. Now you might go, what? Yeah. The Gospels said it. The disciples witnessed and testified about it. But what Jesus said, he said. Now again, I'll make up a little Cupid doll or something, and I'll happily present it to you next week if y'all open up your Bibles and prove me wrong during this week. No pride at all in that. But this is a beautiful moment. In regards to Jesus' earthly ministry, not revelation, not a glimpse out of heaven or anything like that, but in regards to Jesus' earthly ministry, I believe that this was the last and only time that Jesus was quoted outside of the Gospels. Now, sometimes people go, wait a minute, that can't be right. That can't be right. And we go looking everywhere else, but let me share something with you. How monumentally important it must be that if nowhere else in the New Testament that during his earthly ministry Jesus was quoted, how important this one passage must be. Out of everything that the Holy Spirit could have led people to say, to quote, and as a matter of fact, the scripture even says, of all of the words of Jesus, of all of the actions of Jesus, there's not enough books in the world to contain it all. We got what the Spirit wanted us to have. But out of everything that Jesus said, this is the only passage outside of the Gospels that the Holy Spirit quoted to us verbatim. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Why is that? This is one of the great proof texts against self-righteousness. This is one of the great proof texts against selfishness, and it's one of the great proof texts about being free of selfish matters. When something comes up, are you like, that's mine? I have worked on cars with brothers and sisters, and I've had like all my tools laying out, you know, and everything, and like, hey, can I use your wrench? Go for it. Can I use a socket? Go for it. Can I use this cam timer? Go for it. You know, let's get this thing done. Let's get this thing done. And as you're sitting there underneath this brother or sister's car, you know, and you're turned upside down, and you're like, oh my goodness, I need a 7/16 inch socket. And you spy right there on the top of the car, there's that 7/16. So you reach up and you grab it, and somebody goes, no, hold on, that one's mine. It's also your car. Have fun with it. You see, sometimes people say, but I like my tools in order. Well, there you go. You like your car running too, right? We will often set up things in our lives. We might say to ourselves, I just want my tools in order. I want my stuff clean. I want to know where it is. I don't want my tools going home with somebody else accidentally and then me thinking bad about them because they stole them. I don't want this. I don't want that. Well, all the while they're saying it, well, they're using your tools to tighten down the part that they're working on. Like the same standard doesn't apply in reverse. Now, you can put this kind of idea on anything that you want. Because we draw the line at possessions too much. Our stuff, our great stuff, our wealth, our accounts, our this, our that. You have a right to your wealth. You have a right to your accounts. You have a right to your tools and everything else because all that you have, God has gifted it to you. It is yours, but everything the Christian is and everything the Christian has is supposed to be set aside, made holy for His purposes. All that we have and all that we are set aside for God and His purposes. Don't let selfish matters make a wolf out of you. And lastly, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him and grieving, especially over the word which he had spoken. They were grieved over what he had just spoken. And that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. In that moment, many of those people who were there with Paul realized that they loved Paul enough that it brought them to the point of tears when it was time for Paul to move on to another place. Have you all ever heard that expression, you don't know what you got till it's gone? That's often the case. We have a tendency that familiarity breeds contempt. Oh, that person can't be used of God. I've known him since he was 5 years old. He was a little monster. Kids don't grow up. People don't change. Oh, but that family over there, I heard they used to do this. Or those people over there, I've heard this. Man, your ears be good. Your ears be hearing everything. If our ears are so good at hearing so much, let me say this. Love what God loves. And love it unashamedly and unabandonedly love it. What does that mean? It means, and I'm going to just start pointing fingers, love that brother right there, the one that lent me his glasses. Okay? For this, but not just because of this, but because he's one of God's children that God dearly loves, loves him. Love that sister over there who in but a few moments we're going to sing a song she wrote. But don't just love her because of the fact we're going to sing a song she wrote. Love her because she's a dearly loved child of God. Amen? And that just goes on, and I can keep pointing fingers, and I can even call out names and tease people from here. But I'll refrain for this moment. And I saw her eyebrows go up. But don't worry, Renee, I won't talk about you. But in all things, surrender to God. By surrendering yourself to God. When you surrender yourself to God and you feel his great love for you, then know this. You who have been loved, love. You who have been covered in grace, be graceful. You who have been touched by God, be touching. Okay? Reach out. Be used of God in all that you do. Be on the alert because we have an enemy, and that enemy is looking to destroy lives, and it is our job to stand in the gap in all these things. Study and pray because this is how you're going to stand in the gap. When people are hurting, when people are making bad choices, when people are doing things that we know God doesn't want, and they turn to you for advice. People do this to pastors all the time. What's your opinion on this? Y'all pay me for my opinion? Or do you want to know what God said about it? My opinions can be just as faulty as the next person. Let's find out what God says about it. You won't know what God says about it till you know what his word says about it. You see, it's actually an expression of the wolf to think, my opinion is the same as God's opinion. That's an expression of the wolf. The lambs say, what did our Father say about that? Let's look to our source of authority. Be free of the selfish matters. Don't get locked up in the things of this world. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. The scripture testifies that you and I, we are ambassadors in this lost and dying world, representing our Father's kingdom. The selfishness of the things of this earth, of the dirt and the tinsel and the things that we mine out of the dirt of this world, are things of this earth. Use them for what they need to be used for. Use them as God has allotted them to you. By all means, tend to yourself as God's word completely allows you to do. But don't forget that if God has blessed you mightily, there is probably a good chance he wants to use you mightily. Love what God loves in all that you are. The scripture says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I could dare to say, and without really thinking I'm twisting the word of God too much, have this heart in you that was in Christ Jesus. Learn to think like Jesus, to feel like Jesus, and know that if you learn to think and to feel like Jesus, you are going to grow in your love of the things that God loves. There is no way around it. God loves all of you. Amen? And that's it. He loves all of us and all the rest of them as well. Even those guys, and those guys, even the ones you think unreachable and unwinnable, In conclusion, a while back, it's been a while now, it goes back to beginning when I was about in fourth or fifth grade. A while back, I mentioned in a sermon about God could even win your neighbors. And it's funny, I got a couple interesting comments about that. And lots of times people will be like, you don't know my neighbors. I had some of those neighbors once upon a time. Maybe some of you have had once upon a time. Totally against everything my family believed in. Totally against. No church, no God, no nothing. It was one of those interesting situations where, like, you know, mom and dad were divided on everything. The kids were monsters. I remember once upon a time the grandparents, we used to shop at a local Long's Drugs. Remember Long's Drugs? I love Long's Drugs, but they had this go-kart on a raffle in there, and the grandpa won the go-kart. And the grandkids were so excited. We're getting the go-kart that's been over there. And grandpa said, I never said I was giving it to you. And mom was like, why aren't you giving it to the boys? They'll destroy it just like they destroy everything else. They're monsters. This was from a little age, okay? And then he turned and without helping us at all, said to my mom, I'd give it to your boys if I didn't think it'd start trouble. And I'm like, it won't start trouble. Give it to me, But just to give you a glimpse of how this was. And we raised and we grew up next door to each other. And they grew in their animosity towards me and my family so much to the degree that they used to get their little gang of friends there. And their little gang of friends, every time I walked out, they'd be like, oh, look at the Goody Two-Shoes family, church family. And it actually became that point where, like, as I would walk home from school, I'd be the first one coming home from school. Their friends would be, like, waiting there to try to beat me up when I got home and stuff. I had a very troubled childhood. No, but this was it. And things were going, and we had those monster neighbors, okay? Both the kids grew up, went into high school, got strung out on drugs and drinking. One day, the oldest son was so drunk, he was up camping at Mix Canyon in Vacaville with a bunch of other people, walked right off a cliff. Smashed himself up, broke up a bunch of everything in his body, and he recovered after a long go of it. The other boy was so strung out on drugs that he started hearing voices. Voices telling him to kill himself and all kinds of other stuff. He had a drug-induced schizophrenia. Pastor went over, prayed with them. They gave some mock pleasantries. In and out of jail, the both of them. And one day, it got so bad. Our relationship was so divided, okay? Like, it was like a war zone. That I got a call one day when I was pastoring up in Northern California. Because there was a Salvation Army camp about 30 minutes from where we lived, where people recovering from drug and alcohol addiction would go and try to sober up and learn a skill and all that. And I got the phone call that said that the oldest boy from next door was now living there. And I was asked if I would go to see him. And I got to admit, I was a little bit like, what, for round 10? But I was like, okay, I'll go see him. And I went to see him. And there he was, skinny as a rail, ear completely chewed up from that fall he'd taken off the cliff many years earlier, fraction of the boy that I once knew, now a young man, of course. But he saw me. And he goes, Bobby, because he used to be called Bobby when I was a kid. We're both, like, you know, in our 30s now, but he calls me Bobby because He hasn't really spoken to me since fourth grade, and that was what I was called back then. He says, Bobby, and he comes and he runs up, and he like grabs my hand, and he shakes it, and he throws his arms around me in a hug, and we sit down and talk. And he has that light that you only know if you know. And I said, hold on. Tell me how God's treating you. And he said, God is the most amazing thing ever. I couldn't make it through where I am without him. I know him. He's touched me. He's helped me. And you can just see that here he is in the halfway house for the recovering addicts. What should be shame of all shames if it happened to any of us. But he's now speaking of joy upon joy. Because there he found Jesus. The whole family went on to find Jesus. And the mom went on to go to church with my mom year after year after year. Something happened. Something went from it's 3:45 in the afternoon, Monday through Friday, let's fight. For those of you that ever wonder why I got so interested in fighting over the years, to I couldn't do this without God. There is no lamb who is so blemished he is beyond the reach of God. There is no lamb so wayward, so mistaken, that the love of God cannot find them, cannot heal a wrong, cannot heal the past, cannot heal the present. There is no lamb that is so far gone that the power of the Lord God Almighty cannot change them and change them dramatically. And that's where we come in, brothers and sisters. Had I said, there's no way I'm going to go see him, which I was slightly tempted to do, I wouldn't have seen that moment. I wouldn't have partaken in that moment. I wouldn't have known what it meant to have an enemy hug me. Love what God loves and know that there is nothing, no one, no person, no situation beyond the reach of the Lord God Almighty. Will you pray with me? Father God, the call that goes out now is for the lambs to become the sheepdogs. For those of us that understand what that means, to become strong, to become, if you will, defenders of the family, to learn to stand for the things of your word and the things of your kingdom, so too we also have to learn what it means to be a sheepdog in your field. What it means to be a leader and a protector in your flock. To learn to fight as you would have us fight, not with our teeth and not with our fists, but rather, Lord God, to shepherd your flock with love, with care, with concern, with prayer, in the ministry, not turning our backs on the Lord that calls us, but adopting his calling upon our lives and going out there and knowing that for those who are most broken, most hurt, most easily despised, that as the Lord himself said, these are those that will learn to love him the most. Those who are forgiven much will love much. So, Father God, we pray for those most wayward of sheep. We pray for those, the greatest of all the lost causes that we know. And we pray against this belief that there is a such thing as a lost cause. We pray for the broken. We pray for the downtrodden. We pray for the brokenhearted. We pray for them all, Lord God, and we ask you to touch them. Restore them, but not to their former glory, but restore them unto thy glory, dear Lord. Restore them unto a walk with you. And Lord, let us rejoice in your movement. Let us be hungry for your movement, dear Lord. Father God, though called to be the sheepdogs, we are not called to be the goats. Let us forever be your lambs, serving as you lead. We love you, O Lord our God.